recovery and was taken into the intensive care unit at the hospital here with his recent surgery. I was able to go in and see him, and I went in and I sat down beside him, and he opened his eyes. He's 42 years old, and I stood up quickly, but he had just had his finger, and he went. I went over and stood by his bed, and he said, "Dad," only he said, "Dad," but he said, "Dad, when I was a little boy, you preached about opening seals." And he said, "It took me pretty far into the sermon to figure out that you weren't telling us that Jesus was opening seals, and I was figuring out, why is Jesus killing the seals?" So he said to me, "If you preach on the opening of the seals again, could you let the children know that Jesus isn't killing any seals?" So I'm honoring his request. It was about the first thing he said to me when I was back in the recovery room, the intensive care unit. Last night, we talked about signs of the times and knowing the time. And I want to see or prod you to think about how you might have come out with your yes, no's, or your maybes, or the question mark. Let me just run through the things we did last night. We talked about the knowledge explosion, and we illustrated it in various ways. And we talked about the fact that we have the knowledge of the world at our fingertips, or in your palm. You can have it in your palm. And I asked the question, is it possible that that has come to enough fulfillment that we could say, is it possible, just possible, yes or no? And I'm personally saying, I mark mine, yes. I believe that we've seen enough, and I'm not going to go back through last night's sermon. And then we talked about the natural disaster question, and Jesus himself said, when you see these things happening, you know, these always have to be, and he said, the end is not yet. And then he said, these are the beginning of sorrows, and I'm looking at intensity of what's happening in natural disasters, and I'm saying, did he mean anything, but these are the beginning of sorrows? Question mark there. The gospel preached to all of the world. We talked about the Bible going to all the languages of the world now, and the media opportunities for the gospel to be heard. And we said, is it possible that the gospel has been preached around the world? And if you're thinking, well, it isn't our doctrine that's been preached, then some of you need to go to the mission field. Just let me have a few hands, you know. I'm suggesting to you the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and however it's getting there. I'm not answering the question for you. I'm just saying, is it possible? The moral slide, the things that you see, used to be able to watch TV pretty comfortably. It's not a comfortable experience anymore. You remember the days when the church felt like people shouldn't go to movies? And the movies were pretty good, as I look back. And now that movies are pretty bad, everybody's pretty comfortable going to the movies. How about the moral slide? Are we there? The Pearson syndrome with regard to nuclear warfare and intercontinental ballistic missiles and the thing that's most recent is terrorism and how it's affected us even when we want to travel. It's one place or the other. Yes, no, or maybe. Fear syndrome. And then we had number six was economic disaster. With a prediction in the book of James, are we there? No, are we on the brink? Who knows? But we may be on the brink. And we talked about peace and safety. The question is, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. And just to share with you that we're not there, but they're making the effort, aren't they? And then finally, the Jerusalem controversy, where the nations of the world all gather to Jerusalem to take them out. And the Lord's feet stand upon the Mount of Olives. So I ended up with about, for myself personally, I had five that were, yes, it could be. And then I had three that were, no, we're not yet there. How close are we? I'm not here today, tonight, to predict to you, even generationally, that this is the last generation. But I believe that tonight, as we look at the seals revealed, that you will become aware that we need to know that we live in the time very close to the coming of Christ. And if it's 50 years from now, I'm saying that's close. It may be sooner. And so I have, for the knowing the time text, Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. And I want to take this seriously. And it's actually why in my life I have determined that I'm going to dig into the book of Revelation. I don't consider myself an expert on the book of Revelation or a prophecy expert. I will be a student of prophecy as long as I live, and I confess to you that it may be that I never will be an expert in it, but at least we need to dig, don't we? And so here's how it says it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. So I take that passage seriously. And as a pastor, I think I have to take that seriously. And so we need to be able to find the kind of things that are in the book of Revelation that will help us to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. And that's what our search is all about. The book of Revelation is a book of symbols. The book of Revelation is a book of historical reference, so that there's some historical information that helps us to understand the book of Revelation as we look at beasts and horns and stuff like that. It is a book of future promise. It is a book of salvation. It is a book that has a call to obedience. It is a book that is a book of worship. What I want you to do is to kind of sit back and relax as we take this journey with John with regard to the seals. I said sit back and relax, but I want you to listen carefully. And I have said before that if you want to start a debate in the Church of God, Seventh-day preach on prophecy. And, you know, there are all kinds of opinions. And I just want to share with you for the message tonight that what we want to do is search together to see if there's some validity to what I share with you. And if there is, then I want you to be able to make a declaration, to take your stand, so that whatever happens that is ahead of us or before us, that we are saying that we are not going back. That we're going to take our stand for Jesus Christ. And we're going to enter his kingdom because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, and because you are committed to being obedient children of God. And so we're ready to take a look. Seven seals introduction. I want you to go with John. That is John the Apostle. I want you to go with John tonight and look at what he saw in the throne room of God. So the first point I'm going to make is the throne room. And we're looking at Revelation chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture to you tonight, and it will often speak for itself. But listen to this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after this." Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, and in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven is a number about completeness, isn't it? And you're looking at the full available power of the Spirit of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. I started to say wow. Seven. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest night and day, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And that's the scripture that we open with, and it's a prelude to the opening of the seals. And so I want to stay with this for just a few minutes. And I'm going to look at the theme of worship with you. And we're going to see a picture of escalating worship. But it's more than just looking at a picture of escalating worship. It is inclusive of characters in symbolism, and people in reality being in full worship of God with all their hearts, souls, and minds. And I want to share that with you for the first few minutes. So let's take a look at the living creatures in verse 8 of chapter 4. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest night, day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so here we have the four living creatures, and I want to share with you my opinion. I'm going to share with you an opinion about what those might represent. I see them as being symbols of our Savior. Let me share with you how. The first one was a lion, like a lion. And in chapter 5, it calls Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But more than that, Jesus is King of the whole universe. And the second one was like a calf. A calf is a symbol of humility, actually. And I'm intrigued by the fact that the King humbled himself to come and mix with us. And in fact, the third figure has the face like a man. And I want to read a scripture to you from the book of Philippians with regard to that. It's Philippians chapter 2, and I'm looking at verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Did you hear that? Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The fourth living creature around the throne of God was an eagle. And there's a symbol of the eagle found in Isaiah chapter 40. And it says, even the youth shall faint, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles. And they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so when I look at that, I have these symbols, and there is a tribute that is given to God in this chapter 4 that simply says, in the words of the four creatures, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I want to take the second, the escalating worship. So let's look at the 24 elders. It's in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 4. And I want you to catch the intrigue of this. I want you to focus with me as you're relaxed in your seats and just let the flow go and see where this ends up. Here it is. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So we have the four living creatures, and we have the 24 elders. Let me just give you a note on the 24 elders, an opinion. I'm believing that the 24 elders actually represent the church in both the Old and New Covenant. I'm believing that because the church in the wilderness had the heads of the tribe of Israel, and they marched to the promised land. And it went on until that covenant at the cross became old, and the new covenant is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he had 12 apostles who represent the foundation and beginning of the church of the new covenant. So that's my opinion. Now, I could be very wrong about that, but let me go on now, since I've expressed that opinion, to share with you John's burden, and I'm going to keep reading in chapter 5, and I'm going 1 through 7. This is John's burden. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or in the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 heads, or 7 horns, and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And my emotion happened to me without any intention at all. But when I read that part that says slain, a lamb though he has been slain, I saw myself being made free from everything that I've ever done that God is not pleased with. And it caused me to experience that emotional moment. I don't even know that I had to explain that to you. But what I want to do now is go in the escalating worship to the next verse, chapter 5 and verse 8, and I'm going through 12. Now when he had taken the scroll, 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. How much is that? 100 million? And there's a give up in this number. And thousands of thousands beyond, saying with a loud voice, all of them together, now the heavenly host has joined it. And they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory, power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then it has every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And I like the model of worship that I find in this. I believe it's a good model for us, and it's wonderful to sing, worthy is the Lamb. Don't you think? It's a wonderful thing to do, and to worship with an intensity and bow down before God. And let me give you a note about worship. You do not worship without submission. Worship is not a song. Worship is submission to God. And if we're not submitting to God, we can sing all we want, but we haven't worshiped until we submit to God, till we bow before him in our hearts and in our minds, and he becomes our living Savior that we are worshiping. Now, I'm ready to look at the seals with you. And I have some material that you're going to have. Tonight, I'm looking at spending this hour with you, in which we're able to walk through and find for ourselves, as we looked at the signs of the times, we're looking for a timeline. So you notice the subhead to the title of your message is timelines. And so we're going to take a look at those, and as we do, just follow along, and when I'm done, just see how you feel about what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, or if you need to give me a little counsel about something. Seven seals. We're going to look at them sequentially. And we're going to start at the cross. And I say that we're going to start at the cross because, in spite of the fact that very popular speakers today are talking about the seven, the four horses of the apocalypse. And I remember a Billy Graham headline on a paper that they put out. And it said, I can hear the horses' hooves. I want to give you a different perspective. And I believe I can verify it with Scripture. So we're going to start with the white horse. And I'm calling this the establishment of the church starting at the cross. And I want you to see why I feel like that. Chapter 6. And I'm looking at verses 1 and 2. And I saw then the Lamb open one of the seals. The Lamb opened the seal. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So that typically there are folks who read this, and they say the first seal is the Antichrist coming. I'm going to look at the other text about the white horse. Go with me to chapter 19. This is at the conclusion of the age. This is at the time when Jesus Christ will introduce his reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me just read it. And now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen white and clean followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his name, on his robe, and on his thigh a name written, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there are those who explain the first seal opening as to be, it's not white, it's fake white. That's the Antichrist. That's the apostasy. And I'm saying to you, the Bible says the horse is white, and I believe it's white. And I believe that the writer is showing to us to the establishment of the church. Let me give you some scriptures with regard to that. I want to go to Matthew chapter 16 and look at what Jesus said when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist and Elijah. I'm reading verse 14. And then in verse 15 he says, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now I want you to listen to what it has to say. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And I'm going to stop with the reading of that and suggest to you that in the writings of Paul, there's a consideration that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, and all the other apostles were equally placed in the foundation of the church of the living God. That's a teaching of Scripture. And that's distorted in the development of apostasy or rebellion against the Word of God in various places. And so there you have it. Besides that, in Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39, I'm not going to read the text, it says, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Back in Matthew it says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Let me give you some illustrations of what actually happened. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, there's a scripture that says, with regard to the apostles, "These turned the world upside down." And in addition to that, brethren, the gospel was so powerful, beginning at Jerusalem, and quickly going into Asia Minor, and going to Macedonia, and going all the way to Rome, to Caesar's door. And some of Caesar's family accepted the gospel according to Scripture. It's an amazing thing. It's powerful. It's strong. Conquering and to conquer. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so you have the white horse and the rider that I've already mentioned. Let's take a look at number two sequentially, in sequence. It's the red horse, and it's Revelation chapter 6, and I'm looking at verse 3 and 4. So let me get back to that portion of Scripture, and we're just going to look at it. "And he opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature," you notice the second living creature is involved with this, "saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there should be given to them, to him, a great sword." And so this horse has to do with removing peace from the earth. I remember from my studies as I was at ministerial training that we had a textbook called Christianity Through the Ages. And I don't know what that book identified as what this seal might be, but let me share with you what the book actually says. It says that the time from Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, even from his birth, until the time in 70 AD when Jerusalem was attacked by Titus, is one of the few times where there was peace in the whole world. Let me tell you how that benefited the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is true that during the apostles' time, they could travel, they could preach, they could baptize, they baptized thousands, 3,000 one day, 5,000 another day, then multitudes of people, until they had a host of people unprohibited except for protests from the Jewish authorities. And then, whenever the gospel had gone first to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, then there was a man named Saul who, as a Jewish authority, was persecuting the church. The brand new church. And he had his vision. And then that's Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 10, you have this Roman soldier who has a vision. And you have Peter ministering to him. And in chapter 11, and rather 12, you have Apostle Paul going to the communities powerfully. Churches were raised up all over the place, as I mentioned, all the way to Rome, to Caesar's door. So when I look at that, I recognize that from Luke chapter 21, I'm not going to read, Luke chapter 21, it is the account of when Titus came and took away the peace that allowed the gospel to go free-handed all over the place, as I've just shared with you, except for the pressure from the Jewish authorities. That's number two. And then following that, in Revelation 6, in verses 5 through 6, stay with me, pay attention, and see where we're going. Verses 5 through 6, he opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And when I looked at that, I realized that you have the ingredients. I'm holding in my hand the Word of God. This is the bread of God. This is the Word. This is God's Word. It has the bread of life. And as I think about that, I realize that the time frame that we're in, that there's something developing that I call apostasy. Apostasy means rebellion. It's interesting that in 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to go there, I'm not sure what's next on your sermon notes, but I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians and read something to you about the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Let me share with you that from Daniel chapter 7, there was a beast that was the Roman Empire. We all recognize that. A little prophecy test. First there was a lion. What empire was that?
Babylon.
And then there was a bear, and that was the Persian Empire. And then there was a leopard with four heads. As Alexander the Great died at an early age and his kingdom was divided among his generals, there was that beast. And then there's this nondescript beast, and it has 10 horns, and one horn comes out that's different than all of the others, and that horn coming out of the Roman Empire thinks to change God's times and laws and attacks the saints of God. So you think with regard to that, and look at this, and they coincide. If you're saying, well, how is it that that the papacy could be the man of sin? And I'm not talking about men. I'm talking about the system that goes from then and is with us yet today. Listen to this. What do you think about this? What do you want to call the human leader of our church? Do you want to call him Holy Father? How many Holy Fathers are there? Infallibility? Putting himself in the place of God as he is, as if he is God? I don't even want you calling me Father. I don't even want you to call me Reverend. I just want you to call me Dale. Or you can call me Pastor if you want to, because that's what I am. I'm going to go on with a few things. Tradition. Tradition, according to the writings, supersedes the Bible. Tradition stands over the Bible. Although the testimony is that they have nothing in their doctrines that, I'm quoting this, nothing in their doctrines that is contradictory to the Bible in by the way of tradition. And then the next paragraph says, so all Protestants should know that the day they worship on comes not from the Bible, but from tradition. If they went by the Bible, they would observe the Sabbath. I'm still quoting, aren't I, Steve? They would observe the Sabbath rather than Sunday because, you know, now I'm not quoting. That's not supported by the Bible. Pay my way out of purgatory. Buy indulgences. Infant baptism, if I baptize somebody as an infant, I'll have them for their entire life without regard to repentance and following Christ. Not even the decision is made to follow Christ, and yet they become members of the church by virtue of infant baptism. So if you look at that and the changing of times and laws and bowing down to images and adopting idolatrous custom, tradition over rules, and just let me sum it up and say, it's a compromise of the Word of God. So as we look at this black horse, it's a famine of the Word of God. It's a compromise of the Word of God. It was already at work in Paul's day. It developed until the Roman Empire fell in Western Rome in 476, and we have the rise of that which is called the Holy Roman Empire, and we know that there began to be a persecution of the Church of the Living God. In that time, there began to be a persecution of the Church, and the Holy Roman Empire was anything but holy. You agree with me? What do you think? It was anything but holy. So I'm ready to go from this famine of the Word of God and rebellion against the Word of God to number 4, which is a pale horse. The pale horse is in verses 7 and 8 of Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If you're following me historically, if you're following me sequentially, there's very little that you could debate with me about as we look at this picture. So this pale horse, which is the fourth horse, says this. He opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. Death and Hades followed with him. Death and the grave followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beast of the earth. And I looked at this and looked at the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire as we are involved with persecuting peoples against those who stand by conviction. The Jewish authorities first persecuted in the very foundation of the church. That's not what this is talking about. The Roman emperors persecuted Christians. And you know the story of the arenas and the gladiators and the lions. And that's common knowledge among Christian theologians that that happened. And historically it is true. And then there was the development of the Holy Roman Empire and the Dark Ages. And translators of the Bible were burned at the stake by the church. And multitudes of people were slain. And as I look at that and see this fourth seal and the horse and death and the grave, and realized what happened. You could start with Paul. You could look at Paul when he said, "I'm ready to be offered. My time is at hand." You could look at Christians. You could look at the Bible translators. You can look at the Dark Ages. And then I'll tell you something. I'm thankful for Martin Luther posting the thesis. Whatever you're thinking with regard to who he might have been, I'm glad for the Reformation, the discovery of the New World, which broke the back of persecution. I'm glad for it. I'm thankful for it. We all ought to be thankful for it. And so we have the fourth seal. But let me read to you one text with regard to the Revelation woman of chapter 17. I just want to read this to you so that you can understand what I'm saying has some validity. Do you know that woman in the Bible is a symbol of church? The woman of Revelation chapter 12, we're going to talk about her in the morning. And we're going to have Harvest of Thanks celebration in the morning. But the woman of Revelation 17 is full of abominations and commits fornication with the nations of the earth. And it's verse 6 that I'm looking for. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And the four horses have ridden. Okay? Let's take a look at number 5. I only have two more to go. After number 5. Number 5 is the cry of the martyrs, if you're looking at your sermon notes. And it's in chapter 6, and it's verses 9 through 11. I hope that as we look at this, that you're feeling a sense of some clarity. But listen to these verses in the fifth seal with the cry of the martyrs. And it's verses 9 through 11. Let me read. He opened the fifth seal. The horses have ridden. And I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And this is right behind the seal that's opened, the pale horse, where it's death and the grave. Listen. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And this is in a sequence that looks right back to the Dark Ages, right back to Roman Empire. It has to do with the martyrs and their cry. And here's the answer in verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And that sometimes causes there to be a sense of fear about what might be coming ahead of us. Let me just suggest to you that even in all of that martyrdom that's behind, it was a very small percentage of people who actually gave their lives. A lot of Christians never were killed in that martyrdom. And I want you to feel a trembling in your heart. But tonight, I want you to be able to make a declaration. Whether you agree with what I'm sharing with you or not, there is a declaration that we need to be willing to make, and an affirmation, and I'll come back to that at the end. So I have the fifth seal, and it's the cry of the martyrs, slain for the word and for their testimony, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Because they took their stand. They took their stand. They would not recant. They loved not their lives unto the death. That's why Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. My time is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And I've finished the course. Number six is what I call the revealing of the Lamb. This is telling. This helps us. It helps you to understand the track that I've been following. This will help you understand, in fact, maybe where we are. Listen to this. I looked, this is sixth seal. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon becomes like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Are you tracking with me? Just to recognize that sometimes we pull that out. But when you look at it in the sequence of the opening of the seals, you actually have the sixth seal with a revelation of the Lamb, so that the whole world at that point in some kind of a way knows that they have been had. They have made enough fun of God. They have mocked him enough. They have mocked creation. They have mocked the cross. And they have mocked his church. And it's time for them to realize that it's over. That's it. That's what that's about. For the great day of his wrath has come. So what I want to do now is you take a quick look at the seventh trumpet. I mean the seventh seal. And it is the opening of seven trumpets. Listen to it. The seventh seal is after the interlude of something called 144,000. So I'm going to bypass this interlude about 144,000 saints, except I want to come back to worship in a moment with it. But let's go over to the seventh seal. And it is found in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. I want you to listen carefully now to this whole sequence. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of... I'm in the wrong place. It's like my brother said one time when he was preaching in Denver, Colorado, and he meant to turn to one of the little books of John, and he got in the wrong John, and he said, pardon me, folks, I'm in the wrong John. So... I want to get the right scripture here. It's Revelation chapter 8 and verses 1 through 6. Let me read it to you. He opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having the golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense was the prayers of the saints ascended before God. The angel took the censer, verse 5, filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let me just share with you that the seventh seal open gives to us the sounding of seven trumpets. The seven trumpets are the same as the seven bowls, and I'm going to show that to you. It'll take me about 2 minutes to do it. But what I want you to recognize is that when these seven trumpets sound, it is fulfillment of the fullness of God's wrath and judgment on the earth. So when there was the debate in my past where are the plagues past or are they future, this seventh seal opens and it brings to us the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, which are the same thing. So here is where we are tonight. I want to show you something that I call the tuning fork, and you have it on your papers. If you look at your paper and you find the tuning fork, or you can look at it, this is what I'm talking about. This is a tuning fork figure. And to help you understand that these seven trumpets sounding and the seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out are the same, just walk through it with me. Number one, trumpet is on the earth, hail and fire mingled with blood. Number one, bowl from Revelation 16, that is, we call the plagues, is on the earth, and so is on men. Men who have the mark and worship the image. Number two, on the sea. Number two, on the sea. Number three, on rivers and springs. Number three, on rivers and springs. Number four, on sun, moon, and stars. Number four, on the sun. Sun is a scorching heat. Over here it just says that a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars are darkened, a third of the day and night is darkened. But this would indicate that the daylight part of it was really, really hot. Number five is the key to the bottomless pit with smoke and a star and smoke and sun and air is darkened and locusts that are like modern war aircraft. And then on the throne of the beast, the seat of the beast is darkened in this one. And they blaspheme God for their pains and their sores. Number six is the Euphrates River, loosed on the Euphrates River. An army of 200 million and a battle like has never been before. And on the Euphrates River, the sixth bowl, the river is dried. The kings of the east way is prepared. That's not the trickly little Euphrates River, folks. That's some government standing in the way. And then when you look at three unclean spirits like frogs going out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet and out of the mouth of the dragon, and they prepare the way for the battle of Armageddon, which Jesus Christ comes in the midst of. Because the seventh trumpet says in a voice from heaven, behold, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And the seventh bowl is a voice from heaven, and it says, it is done, and you have that picture, and that's why you have a tuning fork on the back of your page. Where are we? Just leave that up for me, Steve. Where are we? Number seven seal is the opening of the trumpets and the wrath of God described in those verses you'll have to be able to take home and do your own personal study. If you go back to number 6, it's where the Lamb is revealed and all the people of the earth except those who have their names in the Lamb Book of Life are calling for the rocks and the mountains and hide them from the wrath of God and from the wrath of the Lamb. If you get back to number 5, it's the cry of the martyrs. The martyrs of the past. How long, O Lord? And the answer is, you wait a little while until your brothers have gone through time of testing. If you go before that, you got all the horses that I just went through with you. And so I'm ready to close this service with you tonight by taking a look at something with regard to you and your staff. I should say, if I were to give a guess to this, we're probably living in the time of the fifth seal. The next seal that would be open is the one that reveals the Lamb and all people begin to cry for the rocks and mountains and say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Let me suggest this to you. Brethren, when that sixth seal sounds, it's too late to change. It's too late to do something different. The seventh seal opens the trumpets of God in the fullness of his wrath in judgment upon those who have worshipped the beast or the dragon or the image of the beast. And I'm calling upon you tonight to worship God totally, completely, wholeheartedly, and that you do it without delay, because if we live where I think we live, you don't want to play around with time. And I think what I want to do, there may be a song after this, but I'm going to ask you tonight, if you'd be willing to affirm your stand, that regardless of what's ahead of us, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are bought and you are purchased, and you are headed for an eternity that's better than anything you've ever known. And if one says, I don't know if I could take it with a persecuting spirit around me, or I don't know if I could suffer the way they suffered before me, here's the deal. If you renege, then the next thing that happens is the wrath of God. And I'd rather suffer for Christ than to take the wrath of God. And what I'm going to ask you to do by affirmation is, they stood up. They stood. Can we symbolically take a stand? Can you stand? And I'm just suggesting to you, if you take a stand, it's because you're saying, I'm going to stand no matter what. I have the blood of Christ, I have the Spirit of God, and I'm going to walk with him, and I'm going to live with him. And more than that, you're standing now, and I feel like it would be just I want you to move. And I'm inviting you to declare and affirm your stand by joining me on the rostrum and in the space we have. And if anybody wants to do that, just walk up here, and we're going to have a prayer for God to give us the kind of strength we need to stand in this day in which we live, so that when it all comes down, you're going to rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air. So you're welcome to join me. Just fill the space, fill the aisle. If you don't want to walk up here, that's okay. If you're not serious about taking a stand for Christ, then sit down. I don't mean that lightly. I'm just suggesting to you that we're going to, anybody that wants to come and join and say, look, I know what God is doing. I know the kingdom is coming. And as this body of Christ, we're affirming that we are going to take our stand. And if anything comes against us, brethren, we're going to take our stand if it costs us our lives. That's what I'm asking you to declare. Pastor Steve, would you go to the mic and pray?
Heavenly Father, as the Word of God presses on our hearts and as we see the truth of your kingdom, we may not understand the details, Father, but we see the truth that Jesus is coming again. And Lord, we don't know what's coming. We don't. And yet, Father, we want to be in that number where he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Lord, the only way we can do it, it's not those that run only, but it's those who finish the course. And so I pray, Lord, that each one of us, as we make that commitment right now, we know we can't do it ourselves. We know we can't stand on our own strength. It is only the power from on high that lives in our hearts that will give us that faith, that strength, as the days grow closer and closer. And Lord, we don't want to look back. We don't want to give up. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would fill us, set our faces like flint. We will not turn. We will not quit. We will not give up. Amen. We will stand until that day. And Lord, may we not only do it individually, but as a church, as a people. Mm-hmm. Strengthening one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching, that we would provoke one another to love and good works, Lord, kingdom things that we can do for Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. So I pray for our church. I pray for everyone here. Thank you for Brother Dale and his message, and may we look forward, Lord, with joy to stand for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. While you're standing here, just let me share with you that also on your supplement, there is a schematic for the book of Revelation. It's meant to offer you an opportunity to just read, take it home, and start reading through the book of Revelation, and then you know, I'm not paying a lot of attention to some fine detail because I just have to watch that. It's a watch issue. It's not a predict issue. But let me tell you that as you read through the book of Revelation, look at the focus that we have tonight and know that the kingdom of God is near, however many years it is. And may God bless you. And in the morning, we are going to do the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to look at how we're going to feel when you look at him with your own eyes. That's what we're going to look at in the morning. May God bless you. Steve, what's the closing for the service?
Brother Dave was going to come up.